Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Our topic is Hebrews. We're in chapter 12. We're going to begin with verse 9. But Robert, I want to start with 7 and 8 just to kind of move us into what we were discussing. And this is where we finished last week. Verse 7 started with, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Verse 8, "But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." That's where we left it. And verse 9, which is where we're starting today, starts out this way. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Okay, now we discuss the appropriate response to discipline. What is it?
Well, it says to be subject. In other words, rather than chafe under it, to realize that this is important and necessary and submit to it.
And there's a little element of respect in there.
Yeah, that's interesting. Notice it says we respected them. Now, this is just an assumed case. In other words, it's not saying universally every child has always respected his parents.
We're not talking about a perfect society then as opposed to now.
Well, it's never, ever been the case that there's a perfect situation where not a single child is a problem child, because they read the Bible, they had problem children all the way back in the Old Testament.
Right. Oh, we're talking about the appropriate response.
In other words, so the idea is this is the assumed case.
Okay.
The assumed case is that in most situations, a child is going to respect his father.
All right.
Okay,
all right.
So don't think about exceptions. It's not important to the argument.
Okay.
Okay, so we have a lesser to greater argument.
All right.
Which is very typical in Jewish argumentation. So the lesser is we respected our earthly fathers. The greater is we should be subject to the heavenly father who is greater than our earthly father.
Okay, that's a rhetorical question then with an implied answer.
Yes.
And that's the answer?
Yes. Yes, we should.
Okay.
The answer is yes, we should. That's the implied answer.
All right.
Now, there's some interesting terminology here that's worthy of discussion. The term earthly fathers, literally in the Greek, is fathers of our flesh.
Okay.
And the father of spirits is kind of unusual terminology. And it literally says the father of the spirits.
Oh, really?
That's what it says in the Greek.
Interesting.
Now, Lane thinks that this phrase comes from the Septuagint. And you know how well he knows all of the Greek.
Amazing.
The Septuagint and the intertestamental Jewish literature and all of the stuff that was written in Greek by Jewish people.
Yes.
He knows it all.
Yes.
Okay, so he's reading through Hebrews. He said, oh, yeah, this was back there. It is amazing how well William Lane knows the Greek language and the literature that's pertinent to it. I want to look at what Lane says about this, because I've seen some really bad teaching based on this verse in my life.
All right.
Back in the days of my pietism in the 70s. There were people that had this anatomical understanding of sanctification.
Meaning what?
Well, that your spirit, they have spirit, soul, body, and the spirit is sanctified and pure, and we have to let its life sort of get out, and our soul is sort of the mediator between the body and the spirit. And if we're soulish, that's a bad thing.
Yes.
Okay, so the soul has to listen to the spirit rather than the body. This is a Watchman Nee.
I was just going to say, it's a Nee thing. I remember that.
Yeah, yep. It's really bad. It is. In fact, it sounds pious, but it's wicked teaching.
Yes.
And they would use a verse like this to prove, well, God is the father of our spirits. So that's how they prove that the spirit of the person who's a Christian is perfected.
My, oh, my.
Okay, false teaching. But here's where it comes from, and this is William Lane's commentary. The Father of spirits is the transcendent God to whom the heavenly world is also subject. As the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, God's right to discipline us and to demand our devotion proceeds from the highest authority.
Oh, my. Yes.
So it's a reference to God's place as sovereign over even the entire heavenly world.
That's excellent.
That's what that's all about.
Okay, but the next two words after we are subject to the Father of Spirits were and live. And live in what way? That seems important.
Well, to live in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord. That would keep us from apostasy. Remember, the background is they're thinking about not submitting.
Yes.
And going back. And the implication is if they do that, they die.
That's been one of the themes, isn't it? The whole concept of submitting to the will of God. Jesus did it. We're to do it. If we do, there are going to be some good consequences. Let's move on to verse 10 and 11. For they disciplined us for a short time. Now we're speaking again of the earthly fathers. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. And verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Two types of discipline. It's an analogy, right?
Well, again, we continue the contrast between the heavenly and the earthly.
Right.
And so the contrast here at the beginning, for they, speaking of the earthly fathers, and then it picks up, but he, speaking of the heavenly father.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Excellent.
Now it says they disciplined us for a short time, you know, while we were under their supervision.
Right.
As seems best to them. Okay. Now Lane would translate that at their discretion. So the implication is, earthly fathers are not perfect.
Right.
Okay. But they got a job, they got to discipline their kids, and they do it at their discretion according to what seems best to them.
Right.
So there's a lot of bad teaching that comes into the church under the guise of psychology that gets into this sort of thing. And we want to avoid it. Now, the bad teaching is this. It's been stated that how people view the Heavenly Father is determined by the relationship they have with their earthly father.
Right.
Okay, so God has to be viewed through the lens of this imperfect earthly father. And then, so say these false teachers, if you had a bad father, then you have to have some sort of a restoration or healing process or healing of memories and what have you. So there's all of these spiritual processes that have been devised probably since the 50s to try to resolve this supposed problem that was identified not by the Bible or not even by Christians, but by secular psychologists.
We've done any number of either papers or radio programs about that having to do with critical issues commentary.
Yeah, we've dealt with it in the past, and it's still out there, and it's still harming people.
Right.
Just don't listen to that. Amen. Notice here it says they did it at their discretion. That's all you need to know. Don't go fishing around in your past thinking, oh, I messed up because I have a bad father image.
You know, I want to talk about that for a second. You know, when I was in my 20s, 30s, 40s, I went back and reviewed pretty much how my father had handled me, parents, yeah, but father particularly, and sometimes used a pretty heavy hand, not physically necessarily, but you know, he was a firm guy. But the other fact is I needed it. And he knew I needed it. Okay? But I look at that and say, okay, then I raised children. And I made the same mistakes in some ways, someplace along the line. But the comment made as seemed best to them.
Yeah.
As a father, we tried to do the right things. We
right.
blow it.
It's at their discretion. But here, in this argument, that is just used as an analogy.
Yes.
It's not determinative.
Exactly.
Okay, so your problems now are not caused by what kind of father you had.
Can I believe it?
Okay. No, the issue here is God as the one who disciplines the Christian.
Exactly.
Okay? And we can count on him doing better than just as seems best. We can count on God disciplining us perfectly.
Okay, what's the goal of his discipline then?
As it says here, that we might share his holiness.
Ah.
Okay, so he disciplines us for our good. So there's a contrast between for our good and as seems best. Okay?
Yes.
And there's a purpose clause, so that, purpose clause, we may share his holiness. So this is the supreme good that God has as his will for us. Now, the word for holiness here is used only here in the New Testament.
Mm.
Okay, but Lane says it's an essential attribute of God's character which Christians are to share. Now, remember, we've talked about communicable and non-communicable attributes.
Right.
So here we find that holiness is a communicable attribute. It's something that God
has holiness, and he allows us to.
That's something we, in a less than perfect way, can share. Now, holiness has been a theme several places already in Hebrews, and I think we should clarify it again here so we can see the categories that have already been laid out in Hebrews.
Okay.
All right? Earlier in Hebrews, we learned of once-for-all cleansing. Remember those once-for-all things?
Oh, man, yes.
And that the better thing about the new covenant is that the blood of Jesus once-for-all cleanses.
Right.
So that means from then on, the Christian is suitable for worship. There's been a purgation. You don't get clean and unclean and clean and unclean and clean and unclean. You're clean.
For which we're thankful.
Okay, and so that's what we sometimes call positional holiness.
Yes.
In that sense, we're holy. Okay?
All right.
And so that's why the New Testament calls Christians saints, holy ones.
Okay.
Now, this, however, in this passage, is about progressive sanctification. Okay? Mm-hmm. This is about something that through God's discipline, he's working into us, and we become more holy in this regard.
So when does this happen?
Throughout our Christian life. If it's not completed till the resurrection. Now, that's often called progressive sanctification.
All right.
I want to read Hebrews 10:10. For by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified there, have been sanctified, is perfect passive participle. That means it happened at a point of time in the past and continues to be true. So in one sense, we are sanctified. In another sense, we are being sanctified.
That's excellent. Wow.
Okay, so Christians need to know that. It's a very important doctrine, and various people get confused about it for one reason or another, usually caused by bad teaching. But we are being disciplined by the Lord. Now, what does it look like? Okay, what does it look like when God disciplines us? Well, that is part of God's providence, okay?
All right.
And it's not something that we're in charge of. It's something he's in charge of. It's our duty to put ourselves under the means of grace, to go about serving the Lord the way he's called us to. How he uses providence to bring discipline to us is his business.
Well, verse 11, just to remind us, is talking about that. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So it's kind of an obvious statement. Yeah, it isn't fun.
Right. But it's for our good.
Okay. You
know, Lane says this, there is a margin of uncertainty in all human training. Paternal discipline originated often in anger. At times it was unjust. Furthermore, it was imposed only for a short time. In contradistinction to this, God's paternal discipline is determined by his perfect wisdom. It's motivated by an intrinsic concern for our welfare.
Okay, so the result?
Well, the result is what God intends, which he's going to sanctify the people that he called to himself.
Perfect.
God is committed to our sanctification.
Beautiful.
So it says here also in Lane, in verse 10, the stress is placed not on human endeavor, but on the fact that God bestows as a gift a share in his holiness through divine discipline. The clear implication is that it is impossible to share in God's holiness apart from correction administered through disciplinary sufferings. Such sufferings have the salutary effect of maturing Christians as men and women of God. So the sufferings that the Hebrew Christians were going through, which they were thinking was a good reason to quit and go back because they wouldn't be persecuted, the author of Hebrews interprets those sufferings as the loving Father bringing them what they need so they could share in his holiness.
Okay, let's bring that into now. You know, we're trying to apply this to what are we talking about in our world. They were talking specific religious persecution. They had stepped outside of Judaism and they were being persecuted for it, right?
Yes, yes.
What are we? You know, does that apply to us now today?
Yes, it never changes. It's just what's allowed in certain cultures and how people treat one another. Certain cultures may change. Okay, in some cultures you could kill somebody you don't like what they're doing.
Right.
Other ones, you can beat them, or you could do this or you could do that to them.
But it doesn't seem so obvious today.
Well, in America, we enjoy certain protections under law. You know, if somebody fired me from my job because I was a Christian, I'd have recourse.
Right.
Okay. But on the other hand, the reality of persecution doesn't go away. And lots of times it's just being ostracized. We have many people here who are saved out of supposed Christian families.
Right.
And their families totally turned against them when they became Christian.
That's correct.
In some cases, they don't want anything to do with them.
Right.
And they pay a price. And you pay a price in the culture because true Christianity, committed as it is to the teachings of the Bible, it's always wrong in the eyes of the world.
Right.
Okay, so we're looked at narrow-minded. We're the problem in the world.
Right.
We're the problem in society. So there's always a price to pay for the true gospel. Now, if you want to water down the gospel and blend it in with the world, then you won't be persecuted. But, you know, that's really how apostasy gets started, is changing the terms in order to avoid the conflict.
But this verse is going to a good point. It said, those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. How does that happen?
Well, actually, Lane says, the harvest consists of peace and righteousness.
Mm.
That's how he would translate that.
Okay.
Okay, so it doesn't seem to be joyful. Nobody likes it. The superficial impression is, this is bad, I wish
right.
it would go away.
All right? Right.
That's normal thought.
Yep.
But trained here, those who are trained by it, is returning to the athletic metaphor that we had earlier.
Yeah, that's okay? Right.
Okay, and there's a word here, gymnazo, which was used in Hebrews 5:14 for trained to discern good and evil, and it's kind of a athletic type thing.
Oh,
like
right.
you go down to the gym and you're working out, only here you're being worked out by discipline for the sake of peace and righteousness, and
okay.
already holiness has been mentioned. So there's a contrast. For the moment, doesn't seem joyful. Afterwards, it yields peaceable fruit. Now back to our athletic metaphor. People are willing to do an awful lot of painful training in order to compete in games.
That's true.
And we see that all the time. And the best athletes all train rigorously.
Yes.
And it's not an easy thing to do. And it requires a lot of discipline.
Yep. Yep.
Okay? Now, this is something that's for all Christians, not just for some superstar that might go to the Olympics.
Right.
This is for every single Christian.
Right.
And we need the training that those people need, and we have higher stakes, holiness, peace,
right.
and righteousness. And so the implication is we should stay under the discipline of the Lord and not try to run away from it.
Amen. The comfort that we're going to get, is that now or when?
I see it already not yet here. That's
okay.
what I jotted down on my notes when
okay.
I was looking at this verse. I believe the already is that God is at work in our lives.
Right.
Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness is a fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And so we do have peace and righteousness now. And there's a genitive here. The fruit consists of righteousness is what it means there. And the word peace is an adjective. Okay. So we have an already, not yet. The fullness of these things doesn't happen, I believe, until we see the Lord.
Well, wonderful. In the sport analogy, I had heard something that I thought was kind of interesting. The simple statement was this, that an amateur practices until he gets it right, he or she gets it right. The pro practices until he or she can't get it wrong.
Oh, wow.
Isn't that a great thought? And you think about what we're doing here with this, we keep going. We keep going till we can't get it wrong.
Yeah, that's like one of the sports I enjoy is baseball.
Mm-hmm.
And the really good hitters, they're really not thinking of anything.
Right.
It's automatic. It's
yep.
just, well, think of a piano player. Have you ever seen somebody playing one of these really complex classical pieces?
You can't
pieces?
Read those notes yeah. that fast.
Yeah, you cannot be having your mind say, okay, this note is this, now
right.
finger goes over here.
Right.
They have to do that until they can't get it wrong, as
yes,
you said.
Absolutely.
It's just automatic.
Yes.
And the thoughts, you know, every once in a while, maybe for one swing, that happens in golf.
I was there that day.
Yeah,
I mean, done for this season.
Yeah, when you have no thought and you just hit it and it goes right down the middle.
That's about the only way I'd hit one down the
yeah,
middle.
Yeah, well, okay. so much for us. We're not
Okay.
We're going to have to stick to this kind of discipline here in the Bible. I don't think our golf one has any hope.
I think that's true. Okay, let's look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, it seems like he's shifting gears here. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Okay, he's started being directive, and this seems almost out of place.
Well, he's citing some Old Testament, both by allusion and by citation.
But is he back to this athletic metaphor?
It's still athletic metaphor.
Oh, my.
Because,
okay,
you know, the trained picked it up in verse 11.
Yes.
And now it talks about hands that are weak and knees that are feeble. Now, literally, and we've been mentioning this, that I used to be a cross-country runner, and you did some running.
Yep.
Literally, it's true. When you are totally exhausted, your hands drop and your knees are weak.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you don't have the energy to keep it up.
That's true.
You see that in a lot of different sports, even like in boxing. You see when they can't keep their hands up.
That's exactly right.
Okay, so this characterizes an athlete tired of the struggle. And it's so hard and it's so draining that if you start to lose it mentally, you say, I have to give up.
Right.
I got to throw in the towel.
That's right.
Okay, so the application to the Hebrew Christians is that you people are about ready to throw in the towel, and this is really bad.
So he's speaking to those house churches right there.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
You're looking like people that are going to throw in the towel, and you need to stay under the discipline of the Lord, because he's doing this for your holiness and that you might share the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And if you throw in the towel, this is bad. You're apostate.
Oh, my. I looked at Lane's comments, and he said this actually goes back to Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4,
yeah,
and Proverbs 4, 26,
yes,
I guess.
Yes, I have those in front of me here.
Oh, you do? Okay.
It says this, Isaiah 35, 3, encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. So it's an encouragement in Isaiah not to give up because of their enemies or whatever's going on.
And that was for them and long term, right?
Well, you have this sort of application of Scripture, what Lane calls Midrash, all the way through Hebrews. You take a situation in their history that they remember.
Right.
And here's what was said. And then you take and apply it today in a similar situation. It's a valid use of Scripture.
That's good.
Okay. That the people in Isaiah's day aren't the only ones who were ever exhausted and feeble and with anxious hearts. So it would apply to the house church in the first century as well. And then Proverbs 4:26 says, watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established.
Oh, my. Okay. We should move on to 13 because that's what you're talking about when you begin to talk about paths. Verse 13 says, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's interesting.
Yeah.
It's a follow-up to 12.
Yeah, here's what Lane says about that. The reference is to persons within the house church who have been severely weakened by fatigue, for whom the others are to be genuinely concerned. If those who are stronger will move in a straight direction toward the goal, the brother or sister who is lame will follow more easily and will be healed of his hurt. The prospect of healing for the weakest of their number adds a word of encouragement to the clear directive to the community. The section is thus brought to a conclusion on a note of redemptive comfort.
That's excellent.
Yeah, I think that's a good point that he makes. You know, within any church, whether a small house church like they're talking about or a bigger one, not everybody's in the same condition at the same time.
Right.
Okay, and someone may be going through a very difficult time of weakness.
Right.
The strong are to encourage them and make sure that rather than the lame being put out of joint, that they're healed. So we have to have a concern for every member, no matter how important or unimportant they may seem. It would be very wrong for anyone to look at a straggler who's really struggling and say, well, that person is just kind of weak and it's just the way they are and we're not going to be concerned about it. That's not right, because anytime God saves somebody, he put them into his family.
Yes.
He adopted them.
Yes.
And so if they're important enough to God that he wants them in his family, they need to be important enough to the church that we care for them.
I agree. Oh, that's excellent. When we started this section, the overall idea of verses 1 through 13 was the display of the necessary endurance. That's what we're talking about here, from right from the beginning. We had a cloud of witnesses, and we were called to endurance. They mentioned endurance, or the scripture mentioned endurance three times in the first three verses. And we got to talking about a whole bunch of this, and now we finished up with a healing and these whole call to stay the course, basically. Mm-hmm. How would you wrap up what we've been doing?
Well, the Christian life is certainly a life of endurance.
Then and now.
Yes, and there's always going to be suffering. There's always going to be battles. And in some ways, Christians have it more difficult. In other ways, of course, we got it way better. But the more difficult thing is we have to fight against the flesh and against temptation and bad attitudes and stuff, whereas Amen. If we were just in the world, we wouldn't have the battle. We just embrace the sin.
It's true.
In other words, this is the way it is. What do I care?
Right.
Okay, so now that we're saved, we're in conflict in this world. And the danger or the temptation is to not endure. And I see people drop out. I've seen it.
Yes.
Where they just drop out. And they say, well, I'm not going to lose my salvation, but I'm just going to sit at home. I'm not going to concern myself about the body of Christ. I'm not going to concern myself about being taught the Word of God. I'm not going to concern myself about using my gifts for the benefit of anybody around me. I'm just going to drop out. And maybe they do, and I've talked to people who've done that.
That's right.
Some for many years.
Right.
And there they sit. And maybe they were mad because they thought some church leaders weren't right, or they were mad because some other Christian didn't treat them right, or they just got tired of the whole thing, or they got discouraged. And so this is a real issue. And dear listeners, don't get discouraged. Don't drop out in the middle of the race. The Lord puts you into his family, and he wants you there. And we need one another. We need the body of Christ. Yes, many times we run into bad leaders. I've been fighting that for years.
Right.
And I would to God that every church, whether it's a home church or a bigger one or however constituted, had godly elders that fit the qualifications of the New Testament,
right,
that had right motives, that cared for the flock.
Right.
But if some don't, it doesn't cancel out our need for Christian fellowship.
Exactly.
We may need to go somewhere else. We may need to start a home fellowship. We may need to do something. But we still need the body of Christ. Don't drop out.
It's an excellent challenge. Okay.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.